Our reading this morning is from the New Living Translation from the Book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 through 18, and chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills these requirements of God's law. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must leave decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So we're gonna set up here in a minute, but I'm gonna let the parents know, if you're a parent and you've got kids with you right now, this sermon has a PG-13 rating on it. So we have Sunday school, we have children's ministry, or when we get to the PG-13 part of the sermon, you can maybe just go out into the gathering place, get a coloring book, you have some other options this morning. If you're really young kids, it's probably just gonna go right over their heads. But if you're elementary age, here's the other thing. Dads, if your kids stay here for this sermon, you get to have a nice fatherly conversation on the way home in the car. So those are your options. I'm not drawing pictures or anything, but we will be talking about some adult subjects this morning. So let's see if we can get this out here. I'll take this in, you take that in. And I need to go, yeah. Yep, there you go. Thank you, sir. All right, now that I got camp set up, today I want to talk mainly to men, since it's Father's Day, you know, and then I will caveat, I will say this, men. One of the men said to me earlier, said, well, how come on Mother's Day you give this really nice sermon about how great moms are, and then on Father's Day you challenge us? What's that about? So, well, I like the idea. I think men like to be challenged, so I'm going to go with that. So today we're going to be talking about this. So men, and this applies to women too, this applies across the board, but I was raised in a less litigious society, and I was raised in a way that said, if you shook somebody's hand, looked them in the eye, and said you were going to do something, that was a contract, right? I didn't need any paper. I didn't need to sign anything. If I agreed to do something, if I shook your hand, looked you in the eye, and said, I'm going to do that, I would say, I'm going to do that because I'm a man of my word, right? So we keep our promises, right? We're these men. So how many men agree with me on this one, right? Okay. How many of you have ever said that to a boss, or a coworker, or a neighbor, or somebody said, you know, I'm going to, right? We've done that, right? Well, today I want to remind you of another person that you took her hand, you looked her in the eye, and you made a promise. And in fact, you even put a ring on it. So that ring that you put on her hand symbolizes your commitment, your promise. It was there to remind her and remind you that you made this commitment. You made this promise. And so the question for us today is, are we men of our word? Are we men who keep our word? Are we a man who keep our promises? And I'm going to also remind you of the promise that you made if you're married or were married or will one day, looking forward to marriage. If you're looking to be married, then this would be another opportunity to remind you of what that marriage commitment is. And so I ask every couple this question, both the man and the woman, when they come to be married. I ask them this question. You probably, if you were ever been married, have been asked this question. And here's the question. The question is, your name, will you have blank to be your wife, to live together in holy marriage? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as you both shall live? So you took her hand, you looked her in the eye, and you said that. You made that promise. So let's take a look at what that means today. How can the scripture in Romans help us with this? Because in Romans chapter 12, Paul is talking to the church and telling the church, this is what real love looks like. This is what genuine love looks like. And it's interesting because he's actually writing this letter to Rome, and he's writing to the Roman Christians, and the Roman church was made up of two cultures. There were the Jewish Christians in the church, and then there were the Roman Christians or Hellenistic Christians in the church. So these two cultures were coming together and being unified in the church and worshiping together and trying to get along with each other. So Paul says, you know, because he realized that within these two cultures, there was some conflict and some complaining going on in the church. Now, we don't know any churches like that would be complaining or have conflict, right? And so this is happening in church. So Paul writes this whole chapter, these two chapters, about what it looks like to love one another. Now, if you are married to someone of the opposite sex, it's like two cultures, right? Two different cultures, right? I can only speak from my perspective, but I am married to someone from another culture that's different than my culture, so to speak. And so that creates a need to love. And I would say that marriage is one of the best ways to learn how to love. I learned more about how to love someone through a marriage. I actually learned how to love because, you know, you're never going to learn to love anybody if you distance yourself, if you walk away, if you get out of it, if you avoid people. You'll never learn how to love. You'll just learn how to take care of yourself. But if you want to learn how to love, marriage is a true testament to learning to love, and it is a lifelong process, right, guys? It takes a long time for us to figure this out, right? So I want to pull from Romans today because it's teaching us how to love. And as men, what does it look like for us to be men of genuine love, who genuinely love others, but particularly genuinely love our wives? What does that look like? Because we promise to love them, right? That's what we're talking about. But two things, and this is a two-point sermon, guys, because I knew I was talking to guys, right? So 2 points. 1 point's really long, though, all right? So you got to stay with me. So 2 points. What is it when we promise to comfort and honor? We promise to honor and comfort. And Paul actually talks about how love does that here in this passage. So the first verse I want to point us out, number 1 point, says 12:10, says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. So when we said we took a vow, we said we would honor our wives. We should take delight in honoring our wives, in showing them honor. Now, there in this passage, now who's ever heard of Pastor Matt's sermon that knows what was the language that the Bible was, New Testament was written in? Greek, right. And those of you who heard a Pastor Matt sermon before, what is one word for love in Greek? Those of you who've been around for a while. Agape, right. All right, so there are actually 4 words for love in the Greek New Testament. There are 4 different Greek words for love. Now, we just say love, 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 love. In Greek, it's 4 different words. So agape is one of those words. Agape is the love that's being mentioned here in this verse and actually in this whole chapter. Agape means to love someone unconditionally. It's how God loves us. God loves us no matter what. God's commitment to us is unconditional. Our marriage commitments are unconditional. So that's what agape is. So for any advanced students in the room, what's another Greek word for love? Not going there yet. Sorry, but you're right. You are right. It is a Greek word for love. Phileo. Phileo? Phileo, right? From where we get the word Philadelphia, right? And what's Philadelphia known as? The city of brotherly love. Brotherly love. Devoted. My brother and I, we argue like cats and dogs. We fought. We wrestled. But if you mess with my brother, you were messing with me, right? There was loyalty, family loyalty, devotion, even though the only person that could beat up my brother was me. Nobody else was allowed to do that. So Phileo is, you know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, unless you're a Redskin fan. Then it's not so loving. So that's what's going on there. Now, there's one other word besides eros. We're going to talk about eros today. That's the PG-13 part in a minute. What's one other? Anybody know the other one? Storge. Storge. I heard somebody say storage, but that's close enough. All right. Storge, which is the love that a parent has for a child. It's a familiar family-based love, this deep affection for a child, a mom or a dad has for a child. And so in this verse that I just read to you, all three Greek words are used in that one verse. And the word honor, that we translate English honor, is actually these two words put together is honor. So when we say we will honor each other in marriage, we will honor our wives, we're saying we will be devoted and loyal to them, and we will be deeply affectionate towards them. We honor them, right? Phileo, storge, our wives, honor. Now, somebody else mentioned the fourth Greek word for love, which is, and I'm going PG-13 now, just to let you know, is eros, which is sexual love, which is passion. Sexual passion, romantic love, that's what's going on with eros. Now, there's a whole nother word that actually is used later in chapter 13 when it says sexual immorality is actually using a word called porneo, from which we get the word pornography. So sexual immorality, unfaithfulness, is just eros without any of these things. So what marriage, when we promised that we would be faithful, we actually promised faithfulness and we said we would forsake all others, real or imagined. Real, others, or people, even I would say, guys, this is where I'm talking to guys, pornography, right? Beyond that. So I would say because that's just this without any of that. So when we get married, we make this promise. But let me back up a little bit and let's talk a little bit because I also want to bring some of the singles into this discussion. So you and I are born at ground zero, right? Your birth was ground zero. We'll just call it ground zero. Your parents look at it as ground zero probably, depending on how you were raised. And so when you grew up and you grew up in your house, hopefully you had a dad and you had a mom. And when you're in that stage of life, you're experiencing, hopefully from your parents, agape from dad, phileo from dad and mom, storge. You're hopefully experiencing all these types of love in your family. Those are your experience. Hopefully that's what your experience is. And I know that's not everybody's experience. And then you get to a point which I'm going to rephrase the transition to maturity. And you know, like how I rephrase that, you know. It's the transition to maturity. It happens in about middle school. And this is when we learn not about agape or phileo or storge. What do we start to learn about in middle school? Eros, right. And so eros starts to kick in. And then one day we're going to get married, right? We hope where that's the plan for most of us. Some of us are called to celibacy, like the priesthood, or maybe called to a life of singleness and celibacy, and that's a good thing. But if you're planning to get married, you're in this transition time, your transition to maturity, but you're not married yet. And so, guys, men, how strong is eros in this period of your life? Every time I ask the question, the guys just laugh. They, yeah, yeah, yeah. No, seriously, how strong is Eros? Pretty strong. Anybody want to say? Yeah, and anybody here with me on this? Is it pretty strong, right? So you got, some of you guys have to think further back. I realize that. But so, and I yeah, I'm not even going to comment further on that. So there's this strong Eros desire, but what's happening in this period of time is that there's strong Eros, but a lot of guys and a lot of men, even beyond this period, but even in marriage, pursue Eros without the agape, without the phileo, without the story, without real, genuine love. They're just pursuing Eros. And so when we get married, right? Now, here's the thing. Now, what happens is because of that, our culture sends us some messages. So here's some of the messages I hear from our culture. Hey, guys, men and women, you know, get some practice before you're married, right? Or you need some experience before you're married. Or the other message is get all the experience you can because you're going to be stuck with one person for the rest of your life, you know? And it's going to be like it's going to be a bad thing. But we think, you know, practice, get experience. And actually what's going on college campuses over the past several years is something called hooking up. It's a phrase I've heard of. I don't know what they're calling it today. Some college students correct me. But during that phase two, what's happening is, you know, I heard people say, well, we're not dating. We're just they're just hooking up. Which means what? Eros without agape, without phileo, without storge. It's Eros without genuine love. It's Eros without, and so it's gratification without true love. And so when we get married, right? So here's the thing. If you've heard that phrase, you're going to, you know, hey, man, you need practice, you need experience. Well, here's the good news about marriage. Look at all the time you get to practice and get it right. Look, it's the rest of your life, right? If marriage is lifelong, you got plenty of time to practice. You got plenty of time to get experience. So here's the key, though. Here's the benefit. Here's the plus. The reason we make a commitment and promise to be faithful and forsake all others is because this relationship is the one place in our inclusive culture that we want to be exclusive. We want exclusivity in our marriages. Why do we want exclusivity? Because exclusivity leads to intimacy. All right? Which is, I think, what God's plan and design is for this relationship. So here's the thing, folks. Intimacy is, you can't have it without the exclusivity. You're not going to experience true intimacy because true intimacy is all of this together. In one package. You need the agape, the phileo, and storge with the Eros to create and to have that deep connection, which we call intimacy in our marriage or in life, right? Guys, let me talk just to the guys for a second. Men, we have a tendency to trade off Eros for intimacy. And sometimes we have a tendency to confuse Eros with intimacy, and everything in our culture is telling us, pursue Eros, don't worry about intimacy. But what the scripture teaches us is that all four are needed for us to experience the deep connection of intimacy that is the design of this relationship, these two cultures coming together between these two cultures of husband and wife, okay? So, one last thing. If you were here a couple years ago, we had a sermon series called Guardrails. And when you make a promise, you're building a guardrail around your marriage. You're building guardrails around this relationship. Sorry, my green's running out. And you're building these guardrails to make this relationship exclusive. And you're saying, I'm going to forsake all others. When you say, I'm going to forsake all others, you're actually creating these boundaries saying, I'm not going to wander away in Eros from this relationship. I'm not going to practice or experience Eros outside of this relationship in whatever form. And that's what creates intimacy, and that's also what we need to have, why we need guardrails. We need to put boundaries and make these commitments and remind ourselves of these commitments. Last question. Singles, young adults particularly. When do you think you start building those guardrails? When do you start building the guardrails for marriage? A lot of people think, well, when I get married, I'll build the guardrail. I would suggest to you, you start building those guardrails here. You start learning to honor here. And young women, let me talk to you for a second. If a guy is not honoring you here or honoring women here, it's less likely he's going to honor you here. If he is not putting up guardrails and boundaries on his eros here, how is that man going to be able to put eros up here, protect the eros here in your marriage relationship? You have got to get a handle on it here when it is the strongest. And I'm not telling you it's easy. Hopefully you're not sitting up here going, oh, that's a lot. It's a lot. It is. What I'm telling you is not easy. I'm telling you what's best. I'm not telling you what's easiest. I'm telling you what God's design and God's fulfillment is here in intimacy and in the exclusive relationship. But you start working on it here. This hookup culture in singleness is not helping here. You've got to start to put boundaries up here, guardrails here, so that you can protect all of this for your future. Amen? All right. You guys ready to get off PG-13? All right. Because there's one other verse. I said there were two. One long one. Here's the other one. Now, I'm still learning this. I told you marriage is a lifelong process of learning. But here's another verse I want to just point us to, especially guys, men, fathers, dads. It says in Romans 12:15, in this loving, genuine relationship, to be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Now, we promised our wives, and our wives promised us, to comfort, right? To comfort each other. Now, remember I told you we're two different cultures? Do you remember that part? My wife comes from a different culture when it comes to weeping. I, as a guy, was brought up in a culture that said, you don't cry as a guy, right? And then I marry this person from this other culture who cries more than I do, right? And there are times when my wife is weeping, she's crying, and I'm from this other culture going, I don't know what to do. You know, because I haven't been brought up in this culture of weeping. I've been brought up in a culture that says, don't weep, don't cry, be a man, suck it up, right? And then my wife is crying there before me. And what do you, and I sit there going, I don't know what to do, right? Guy, anybody else have this experience, guys, right? Or anybody experience their husbands not knowing what to do, right? But it says to love, to comfort, is to weep with those who weep. Now, I haven't gone to crying with my wife, but I did ask her a very dangerous question this week. Oh, you know, I told you I'm still learning, right? So I asked her, I said to my wife, I said, so what would bring you comfort when you're upset? What would comfort you? Because I know she gets stressed out, and when she gets stressed out, she tends to get, you know, internalized and get weepy. And I said to her, so what could I do to comfort you, right? And her first response is, are you using this in a sermon? I'm like, yeah. So yeah, all right, still learning, right? So I'm going to be honest with you. I thought I was doing pretty good, right? Because I'm always saying, hey, you know, just listen and don't try and fix things. So I said, what do you need? What would comfort you? She says, well, I need you to listen to me, but I need you to listen to me differently. Okay. Because I realized that the way I listen to my wife is very logical and very analytical. And so even as I'm listening, I'm logically processing and analyzing everything she's saying. I'm like, well, you know, I'm still wanting to fix, right? Even though I'm not going to fix, I'm not going to say how to fix, but I'm like, yeah, well, you know, and you know, but I'm processing logically. She doesn't want that. She wants to be understood. That's different, right? And then she added more. I'm like, so I thought I was doing pretty good. But then she said, you know, when I'm upset, sometimes I just want you to hug me and put your arms around me and tell me it's going to be all right. Okay, I can do that, right? And then she said one other thing. She said, I need your encouragement. I need you to affirm me. I need you to appreciate me. I need you to affirm me and encourage me when I'm down. Oh, okay. So my logical processing with you is not always encouraging. You got it. You got it, buddy. Now, at the end of this conversation, she says, I got to share this with you. At least maybe it means more to me than it will to you. She does look at me after all this discussion. She says, but you are doing better than you used to. I'm like, woo. So, 27 years, and I'm still learning how to comfort my wife, right? But I promised her I would, and so I asked the question, and guys, go home and ask it yourself, see what you get. But we said we would do that. Now, here's the other thing, guys. Remember, we're from a different culture. The other thing is, see, because I think our job as husbands is to know the heart of our wife. We should know what makes her happy. We should know what makes her cry. We should be not only the protectors of her physical body, which is what we all say, you know, if anybody came and attacked my wife, I'd fight them off, you know, I'd beat them up, right? But have you ever thought of yourself as being the protector of her heart? That you are called as comforter to be the protector of her heart and protect the heart of your wife. Your fingerprints should be all over the heart of your wife. You should know what makes her happy and what makes her cry, and you should be protecting, guarding her heart as much as guarding yours to be her protector. And here's the other thing, guys. Because we're from another culture, some of the ways we communicate to our wives does not always protect her heart. If you approach your wife the way your coach approached you on the field, yelling at you and screaming at you to do something, which you responded really well to, remember, guys? You know, you got to do it this way. You know, and he's yelling from the sidelines or she's yelling from the sidelines telling you to do something different and you do it differently. That's the culture, guys, we're brought up in sometimes, but that way of speaking to our wives doesn't work. And what we don't realize is that sometimes we're doing damage, heart damage, to our wives when we're not protecting the way we speak to them and protecting their hearts and comforting them. So not only do we need to protect, but we also need to be aware of how we may be doing damage in our words, with our words, to our wives' hearts. Heart. So we need to do that. Guys, I realize, like I said at the beginning, this is a lifelong process. This is why marriage is lifelong. This takes a long time. As you can see, I'm still learning. As you can recognize, this is a learning process. We're all learning how to love. The church is still learning how to love. We as Christians are still learning how to love. Husbands are still learning how to love. Wives are still learning how to love. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not up here from saying, hey, this is easy, easy, easy peasy, just, you know, go do it. But there is something else that Paul encourages us and tells us that will help make it easier. Won't be easy, but it can get easier. And Paul actually tells us that at the end of chapter 13. He says, instead, clothe yourself. Clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Part of the key to making it easier on ourselves is to actually clothe ourselves with Christ, to put Christ on in our relationships. And how did Christ love us? How did God love us? Agape, unconditional, sacrificial love. When we put on Christ, we put on sacrificial and unconditional love in our relationships. We clothe ourselves with Christ. And I'll remind you of one other verse in another letter where Paul said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Amen.